In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Gospel reading, Luke, the 22nd chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, think with me, if only even for a moment, about the following phrase. I didn't mean to do that. If you say it a certain way, I didn't mean to do that, you're saying that your choices made something happen, but you had no intention of causing that. But if you say, I didn't mean to do that, there's a little wiggle room in that statement. Something bad happened, which you didn't intend. Perhaps you even realized you could have stopped it from happening, or maybe worse, you really should have known better. Either way, I didn't mean to do that. Have you ever watched a certain type of car crash happen? Some accidents are like lightning. They happen quickly without warning. But there's another kind of car crash. And a while ago, I saw it. And the driver didn't mean to do that. But he really should have known better. There was a heavy morning frost on I-29. Clue number one, right? There's an average speed of the cars on the road, roughly about 60 miles an hour. Clue number two, right? 60 and a 75. There were already two cars in the ditch along the road. Helpful hint there. The driver of the truck kept flying past other cars. First, he passed me. Then the car ahead of me. And the car ahead of that one. About that time, I thought to myself, he'd better slow down before... And then it happened. The truck began to fishtail, and in that moment, I realized I was watching a car wreck happen. And if you have ever seen one, then you know how it can feel. Like slow motion. I watched the truck speed out of control, through the ditch, and onto the other side of I-29, where sadly, it got hit by another oncoming truck. I later found out that while both drivers were taken to the hospital and in critical condition, thankfully there were no fatalities. Everyone was okay. But that driver, who was speeding past on the morning frost, that driver should have known better. I can imagine him saying to the police officer, family and friends, maybe even his insurance company, I didn't mean to do that. But it happened. He did it. The reading from Luke 22 for tonight reminds me of watching a wreck as it's starting to happen. The apostles, Jesus' hand-picked inner circles, are there with him in the upper room. And the reading gives us a sort of back and forth between Jesus and the disciples and Jesus. But it is painful to watch. And in a way, it's frightening. The evil at work in the events leading up to Jesus' passion and death, well, the disciples are participating in that evil. They are engaged in folly, and they are arrogant. But they should have known better. Let's spend some time now in these verses and watch in slow motion, the spiral wreck as it unfolds before our eyes. Verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and in those in authority over them, they are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the least and the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. If I can be a little bold here, the disciples might be described as stupid. A more biblical-sounding word would be folly. They are caught up in utter folly. There in the upper room, after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper and predicted his betrayal, they got into an argument about which one of them was the greatest. How did this happen? It's hard to reconstruct it, so we won't try. And Luke doesn't want us to do that at all. He only wants us to see the evil of their folly, and it is evil. But Peter rejects the warning. "I am ready," he says, "to go to prison and even to die with you." What? Jesus told him that Satan desired and demanded to have him that he might sift Peter like wheat, but that the time would come when he will turn again to the faith in Jesus. But Peter says, "No. No, Lord, that won't happen. I'm ready." He says that to Jesus' face. Did Simon Peter mean to do evil? Yes, because he should have known better. He should have listened to Jesus, right there in front of him. But Simon kept on going, kept on not listening when Jesus says, "You will deny me 3 times today before the rooster crows." Peter is not listening. Peter's proud. Yet that night, when the rooster crows, Peter remembers. And his pride? Gone. Gone! He weeps bitterly. The folly, the arrogance, doesn't stop. Jesus turns to the others and asks them to remember how he sent them out to minister and to do miracles. It's Luke chapter 9. And how all they would need when they met with people was his name. And they remembered. "We lack nothing, Lord," they say. "Now it will be different," Jesus says. "Evil is coming. Evil is present. And the one perfect man, the one truly innocent man, the Master will be counted and numbered among the transgressors. It is written in Isaiah, it must come true, and it will come true." So Jesus says, "Be ready. Prepare yourselves. You're going to need a sword." Is the Lord of gentleness telling them to arm themselves? No. He is not. Luke's gospel alone is the only gospel that tells us that Jesus not only stops the sword swinging in Gethsemane, but Jesus then immediately heals the wounded man. He is not telling them to arm themselves, but that's how they take it, because they're not listening. They don't realize that Jesus is warning them, trying to prepare them for how hard it is going to be in the next 48 hours. But Jesus, having warned them, still the disciples ignore. Just as Peter thought he was ready, the rest of them say, "Look, we've got 2 swords already." And what is the tone of Jesus' voice when he replies? I'm just guessing, but I think it's sad. A weary voice. "It is enough. Enough with your boasting. Enough of your arrogance. Enough of your folly. I am trying to tell you, but you are not listening. Evil is coming." And they should have known better. And there is evil in that room with Jesus. And yet, God is not letting that time in the upper room be wasted. It's not just a time of misunderstanding, a time of folly, a time of arrogance. As we watch the wreckage unfolding before our eyes, we see God's plan unfolding, and we see God using evil to move his plan of salvation forward. The disciples didn't mean to do that. They should have known better. But God knew better still. And he used their evil for good. Ponder this with me for a moment. The disciples' folly is like a sign, a huge, unmistakable arrow that points away from them and right to Jesus. Who is the greatest among them? Who even understands what true greatness is? While they bicker and fight, only one understands. The folly is all around him, and he stands out so wise, so strong, so lowly, and so great. He is among them. Jesus said that. He is among them as one, the only one, who serves to give his life as a ransom for them and for the world. The disciples' arrogance is like a piece in a puzzle. It's not in the center of the puzzle, thanks be to God for that, but their evil's just a part of it. And it fits right into the plan, right into the pattern, taking shape as Jesus moves toward the fulfillment, as he says, the fulfillment of what is written about him. That pattern will bring the great, wise, serving, innocent Son of God into the midst of sinners, into the midst of transgressors. That's Isaiah's prophecy. He will be numbered among the transgressors. And as Jesus said, it must be fulfilled in him. When Isaiah is fulfilled, it will be like a rock that is dropped in a pool of water, and you can watch as circles get larger and larger and larger. He was numbered among the transgressors. Yes, and there will be one evildoer on his right and one on his left. He was numbered among the transgressors. Yes, and there at the place called the skull, all around him, our religious leaders and soldiers mocking him, goading him, telling him to save himself and be the greatest. But Jesus has not come to save himself, but to be a ransom for many, for you and for me. In this way, in God's way, he came to be the greatest. He was numbered with the transgressors, and the circle widens and reaches back into the evening before, back into the upper room. And there are more transgressors with Jesus in their midst. Simon Peter, the other apostles. He was numbered among the transgressors, and the circle widens still yet and reaches out. It reaches out into the future, all the way to tonight, to this place, to this time, to this sanctuary, to all of us sinners, the transgressors, who are blessed to have Christ in our midst this evening, who overcomes evil. The evil in my life and in yours. He overcomes it by coming in to the midst of it and letting it do its worst. The whips, the thorns, the mocking, the nails, the cross, his own death. It was all for you. Letting evil do its worst, it cannot do anything more. He entrusts his spirit for a time, into the Father's hands. The Father honors his Son, raising him from death, overcoming sin and death and even the devil. It cannot do any more damage. The evil did all it could do. But Jesus won. He is the victor, trampling down our death by his own death, covering us with that blood of the Lamb that forgives all our sins. And risen from the dead, Jesus has authority here tonight to forgive your evil, to forgive mine, and to keep us in his care all the way until that great and glorious day when the trumpet sounds and we awaken and arise unto life everlasting with him in his kingdom that has no end. You're in the middle of the wreckage as it's happening. It's hard to see things coming. But sometimes God does help us see it. Sometimes God helps us see our arrogance, our pride, our thinking that we can even walk down the street without his mercy and his strength that Christ alone gives us. It's hard to see it coming. But sometimes God makes it happen. And we praise him for that. And so, pray earnestly that you might see your folly and I might see mine. And turn from our sinful arrogance. And in doing that, receive Jesus alone in all glory, laud, and honor, who comes with healing, forgiveness, mercy, and salvation in his wings. Yet at other times, we go into that evil, don't we? We judge each other. We live as masters of our own fate, the lords of our days and our schedules and our wallets and our relationships. I didn't mean to do that, but I did it anyway. When that happens, remember, you meant it for evil, but God, he used it for good. He used it as a sign, a huge bright arrow that points you and I away from ourselves and points us to the cross of Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus was numbered among our transgressors, numbered among us so that you could be numbered with him in eternity, clothed in his mercy, his forgiveness, his righteousness, and thus be numbered at long last with all of the saints, all of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So go now in peace, dear saints of the living God, for all your follies, all your pride, all your arrogance, all your transgressions, all your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.